This morning, I wanted to continue on with the idea that Scotty left off with last week, that discipleship is about who we should be. He talked about what is discipleship and how we as Christians should be pursuing growth in our faith and walking with the Lord daily. And so I appreciate all that Scotty said last week and want to build on that about what it means to be a discipleship culture. Now, there's lots of ideas in our nation about what church should be. There's lots of ways in which church is done. And so what is it, though, that the Bible is telling us that we should be about? And so that's what I studied this week and wanted to pursue biblically, that we should be a discipleship culture. That ultimately, that is what God is designing his church to be, a place where people learn about Jesus and follow Jesus together. And so I wanted to bring forth a scripture this morning, Matthew 16:18. This is Jesus' words to Peter after Peter has professed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus responds to him that he is Peter, and on that rock he shall build his church. So in verse 18, Jesus responds, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it." Now, the key verses or words in this verse that I want to focus on is Jesus saying, "I will build my church." These are powerful words that show us a few things about the church, that we belong to Jesus, that it was Jesus' intention that he have a church on earth that he would build, that he would be active in. Occasionally, I teach a class for our young folks who are pursuing following Jesus, being a disciple and being baptized and taking the Lord's Supper and being a church member and all of those great things that they need to learn about. And so I teach this Footsteps of Faith class, that's what it's called. And one of the major emphases in this class is the idea of what is the church. In the second lesson and then following on in those 4 weeks, I ask that question every time, what is the church? Because a lot of times young ones think, well, that's the building we go to. That's the place where we go to sing songs and pray and learn about Jesus. And to some degree, yes, we call this a church. But biblically speaking, what we see is that the church are those who are gathered together, who are redeemed by the Lord, who trust in him for their salvation. And so ultimately, the people are the church. So when Jesus says here, "I will build my church," he's not doing that because he's a carpenter and he's got a hammer and nails and is going to build a building. No, what he's saying is, "I am going to put together a group of people who know me, who follow me, and pursue me in worship and in their lives." And so we see then that as Jesus is doing this, he has called 12 to himself. Now, we often call them apostles, but another way they are referred to are the 12 disciples, right? So he is starting this process of discipleship. He called the first 12 disciples to himself. Last week, Scotty shared a wonderful definition of discipleship: the process of learning to follow Jesus, then helping others to follow Jesus. And so when Jesus says, "I will build my church," he brought 12 to himself and showed them what it looked like to follow him, to live their lives for him. And then, of course, those 12 went on to share that with others, who went on to share that with others. And this is the process of discipleship. So that's what we're talking about. How do we as a church have a culture of discipleship? And what does that look like? And so we're going to look today at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And we're going to talk about what that has to say for us. But what's important to remember in these verses then is that Paul, the apostle, is writing to a church in a city called Ephesus. That's why it's Ephesians, or the people of Ephesus. Remember, the church isn't the building that was in Ephesus. It's the believers who were in Ephesus. And so that's who he is writing to, the church in Ephesus. So what we see then is throughout this letter and many of the New Testament books is that there's corporate language and there's individual language. That in it, Paul might say, "you," but he means all of you. Or he might say "you," and he means you as an individual. And so it's important then as we go through these verses to realize there is corporate language and there's individual language that we will get into. And so with that, let's go ahead and read what our scripture says this morning, and then we'll continue to dig in. Starting in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, we read from Paul, "And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints and the work of the ministry to build up the body until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. From Him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the power and working of each individual part. And so those are the verses we're going to dig more deeper into, but today we're going to look at the idea of growing together in a culture of discipleship. And so my purpose in the sermon then is that you will see the importance of a discipleship culture and commit yourself to growth. So what we're going to see then is that as a church body, we have a culture that we need to build, but that we as individuals have a commitment and a responsibility as believers to take part in that building of the discipleship culture. And so this morning, I will show you three building blocks of a discipleship culture and how you get to be a part of it. Before we dig in any further, though, let's pray. Our Lord, I come before you now thankful for this time that we can look into your word, knowing that it is authoritative for us, that it shows us who we should be and who we can be when we know Jesus as our Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to see the truth that lies here in your word, to see the ways in which we should live our lives more fully for you, knowing that you call us out of sin, that you call us toward righteousness and growing in our faith. And so I pray that you will be glorified in that. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will do mighty work in each of our hearts as we've gathered here this morning. May you bless the reading and preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we're looking then at these three building blocks of discipleship culture and calling each of us to get involved as individuals, the first thing I want us to see is that a discipleship culture is from God. We see this clearly in verses 11 and 12, where Paul says, "And he personally gave some as apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints and the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ." And so we see here clearly, "And he personally gave some." Now, Paul is not talking about some pope in Jerusalem. He's not talking about some church leader that wields great authority over the body. No, what Paul is saying is that Jesus gave some people to fulfill these functions for the growing and equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Also, saints does not mean a special group of spiritual individuals who perform miracles, but rather people who know Jesus and are being sanctified by him. That would be, if you're a believer in Christ, that would be you. And so what we see here then is that Jesus gave apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of you, me, the saints, for the work of the ministry. That means we all get to take part in the ministry that Jesus is forming. When he says, "I will build my church," we get to be a part of that process. And so one of the hardest truths, I think, today for many Christians is that the Bible gives us no vision of Christianity that is in isolation from the body of Christ. The Bible is very clear all throughout the New Testament that if you are a believer in Jesus, then you get the benefit of being a member of his body, that you get to be a partaker in the worship and ordinances that he has given to his church, which in Matthew 16, 18, he will build. Right, so if you're a believer in Jesus, we get the benefit of having a church family, as we call it here at Richland. Our church is our family. And so the Bible knows nothing of a Christianity that follows Jesus while treating his church as optional. Rather, it is necessary for the functioning and growth of his people. Remember what he said back in our verses, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, "And he personally gave some for these purposes to build up," or to equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. And so if Jesus is giving apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists to equip his saints, the people, all of us, for the work of ministry, it means then that the body that Jesus is building up is for each of us to partake in. When I was a young believer, I knew of many who thought the church was optional, a tool for Christians to use for their benefit. In fact, that was the view of some of the people who first shared the gospel with me. And so it was heartbreaking to see them treat church as optional when, after trusting in Jesus, I loved his church and followed them. So the church is not optional. It's not just a support or not just a resource, that we are not meant to be Christians alone in this world. Even a lot of the time in an errant system, even a lot of the time an errant system meant to stymie individuals' pursuit of the divine. Some people view the church as something that is meant to harm believers, that they would grow further and faster if they were apart from the body. But that is not the case. That it couldn't be further from the truth, that the Bible is clear that we are to grow in relationship with each other. When Jesus says, "I will build my church," he wasn't merely promising to create a large amount of individual Christians unconnected to each other, meant to live a separate faith. Rather, Jesus is promising to build a people, a body, a family that would belong to him and belong to one another. And Ephesians 4 shows us something about what the church Jesus is building. The church isn't just meant for something that we have designed. Christ designed it. The church doesn't replace Christ. The church belongs to Christ. And Christ has chosen to grow his people within the body. So discipleship, then, isn't something we've invented because it's a good ministry strategy. It is God's design for his church. Discipleship is necessary for us as believers if we are going to grow. God designed the church to make disciples, and therefore a church that isn't making disciples is failing to live according to the design Christ gave his church. This is why we at Richland emphasize discipleship and growth and church family, because that is how you fulfill what Jesus wants you to be, being together and growing. Just consider Jesus' words in his Great Commission before he ascended to heaven. Matthew 28, 16 and through 20, Jesus said, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so we see here that Jesus is commissioning his disciples to do what? Go and make disciples. Okay, this is that whole process that we talked about, that Jesus called the 12. Here there are the 11 because Judas had fallen away. You know, he had betrayed Jesus and left them. So the 11 disciples traveled into Galilee, and this is where Jesus gives these words to the 11. He says, "Go make disciples." That is the task of a disciple, is to make more. And so those disciples that the 11 made, their task is to make more. And then their task is to make more. So it just goes on and on. Remember, the scope of Jesus' commission here is to go and make disciples of all nations. The 11 could not go to every nation and could not make every disciple that was possible. And so Jesus' design for the spread of the faith is discipleship, continuing to grow, continuing to learn, continuing to give our lives to him. So this isn't our idea. This isn't a ministry philosophy. This isn't the latest and greatest of church growth strategies. This is God's design. Discipleship is from the Lord, and God never designs without a purpose. And so the purpose then is growth. So a discipleship culture is from God, but it's for growth. This is verses 12 through 14. It reads, "For the training of the saints in the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit." Notice that Paul doesn't leave us to define Christian growth for ourselves. We don't get to say, well, I think that this is what Jesus would want me to be, or I think that God would be pleased with me if I did that. But growth is something that is done in our heart as the Word and Spirit live within our heart. So growth isn't simply knowing more, doing more, attending more, or becoming more comfortable in church. Paul gives us a measuring stick, which is the stature measured by Christ's fullness. We are to become more like Christ himself. This is the goal of discipleship, to help people know Jesus and follow Jesus so that they might become more like Jesus. Discipleship culture isn't merely about Christians doing more church activities. Sometimes that's the idea, right? That, oh, there's a prayer meeting, there's an outreach, there's all of these events, and, well, I guess I better go because I've got some sort of allegiance to that church. But rather, those things that we do here are not so that we would be busy, not so that we would have activity, but so that we would grow, that we would pursue Jesus and learn more about his word and who he says we are and grow into his likeness. It's about a church growing into maturity, as we read here in Ephesians. A church can be incredibly busy, but spiritually immature. A church can have a full schedule, a full calendar of things to do, and yet full of people who don't really know Jesus all that well. And so the idea then is, as we have Bible study, and we have family groups, and we have sermons, and we have songs, and we have all of the things that churches can do, the question is, how are you taking that in? Are you seeing that as busyness, as activities to do, or are you seeing that as avenues in which to learn and grow into what it means to follow Jesus? Activity is not the same thing as growth. I love the illustration used here and in other places in the New Testament believers, the illustration here in Ephesians 4, that the contrast between verse 13 and 14 that says, verse 13, we are growing towards Christ's fullness, and then verse 14 says, we're growing away from childishness. We're growing away from being tossed to and fro by every cunning scheme or false teaching or whatever it may be. If every new theological fad, cultural argument, persuasive personality, political movement can move us away from what Scripture teaches, Paul would say we still have a lot of growing to do. In fact, this is one of the great illustrations in the Bible about what it means to follow Jesus. Growing from someone who just became saved, growing from what's called a babe in Christ into a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as we read here in Ephesians. There's that whole process of growing from the day we're saved to the day we're completed in glory. And that process here is imaged just like a baby growing into a mature man or a mature woman, that it should be the same process. Growth is expected. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 gives us this similar picture. The point that he writes is that by the time that his readers are reading this, they should be teachers of the word. They should be people who are disciplers, who are growing, who are helping others to follow Jesus. But because they weren't that, because they weren't the disciples they should have been, they still need the elementary principles of God. So it's the idea of a baby who needs milk versus a growing person or a mature person who eats meat. What the writer of Hebrews in those verses is saying is that you should be on meat, but you need milk because you haven't grown. You see, the New Testament is clear that what a Christian should be doing is pursuing Jesus in growth and discipleship and maturity. That's an important it's an important distinction for us, that spiritual maturity is not simply a matter of how long you've been a Christian, because that's not what our measuring stick is. You can be a Christian for 20, 25, 30, 35 years, and so on, and still be spiritually immature. Maturity happens when we allow the truth of God to take deeper and deeper root in our lives so that we become able to discern what is true, reject falsehood, and increasingly live our lives like Jesus. That's the process of sanctification, or you could say transformation. What I've said in this sermon is that it's growth. It's growing from a baby in Christ to the spiritually mature man. Now, remember that corporate versus individual language. In these Ephesians verses we're talking about, it's actually corporate. He wants us all to be able to grow into maturity and unity together. But of course, that doesn't happen if individuals are not pursuing that ideal, that goal. This is exactly what Paul is describing. The mature Christian is no longer a child who can be carried along by every new idea that comes down the road, but rather he is becoming rooted in Christ, grounded in God's word, and trained to recognize what is true and false and live it out. The goal of a discipleship culture then isn't simply that we become knowledgeable Christians. It's not that we become busy Christians. It's not that we look like we're religious Christians. Rather, the goal of a discipleship culture is Christ himself. That we be pursuing him and we be looking more and more like him. This is an individual Christian's goal, but it's also our corporate goal as a church, to look more and more like Christ. And so we've seen then that a discipleship culture is from God, it's for growth. Lastly, and the third one is that it's focused on a goal. That's what we've been speaking of. Verses 15 and 16 says, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part." Christian maturity then is not measured primarily by how much I know, how much I do, or how long I've been a Christian. Rather, Christian maturity is measured by how much my life is increasingly conformed to Jesus Christ. How is my life reflecting whom I claim to be my Lord and Master? We don't simply want mature Christians, though that is a goal. We want Christians of the character of Christ. You see, when we set that goal that our end goal is to be more like Jesus, to reflect him to our community and to live more and more like him, though admittedly, we'll never get there because we're all sinful and he wasn't, but our goal is to pursue what it is to be like him, then it really doesn't matter how busy you are in church. It doesn't really matter how long you've been a member or anything like that, but rather how do you measure up to Christ? Now, again, admittedly, none of us are ever going to do that perfectly, but we should be striving and pursuing that as our goal, giving ourselves more and more to the leading of the Holy Spirit in us, that he would take shape, or he would shape our hearts to be more like him. Remember verse 15 here, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head." I love this sentence because what better way is there, I think, to display the character of Christ than to say, speaking the truth in love. You've got this balance here of two concepts, truth and love. That if you overemphasize one over the other, you can go astray. If you overemphasize truth without as much love, what can happen is you can become harsh, you can become arrogant, you can be condemning, you can focus on winning arguments or proving someone wrong, you can develop theological pride because truth is what matters over and above love. Conversely, if love becomes dominant and truth doesn't matter, you can equally go astray. You can lift up sentimentality. You can avoid difficult conversations. You can refuse to confront sin. You can even affirm what God calls sin because, hey, love matters, not truth. And so we can be nice but still fail to love someone biblically. Biblical love doesn't merely make people feel better. Biblical love wants what's actually good for them. And so we see then these two concepts of truth and love perfectly balanced within Christ. And Paul here is saying, but speaking the truth in love, we should be people who are truth and love as Jesus, our head, is truth and love. And then look at verse 16 here. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by him, every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body, for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. This is discipleship culture. Notice the progression. Christ is the head. We grow in him. We speak the truth in love and live by truth and love. The whole body is joined and knitted together. And every part, it says, notice it says individual part. Here's that individual language. When every individual part is working, you are healthy. It builds itself up in love. And so the idea of discipleship culture then is I need you to help me become like Christ, and you need me to help you become like Christ. We need each other to grow more and more to reflect who Jesus is. That's what the body does. And so we've seen these three building blocks, and that discipleship culture is from God, that it's for growth, and that it's focused on a goal. The question next is, how do we create discipleship culture in Richland? Or have we? Now, we try to emphasize discipleship. We want everyone to be growing in the Lord, and so we give opportunity to be doing so. We at least require Sunday attendance so that you can be hearing the Word of God, you can be taking it in, you can be committing yourself to Him, but we don't want you just to come to listen to something. We want you to come to give your heart to Jesus, to follow Him, and to grow in Him. And so we have those opportunities, Sundays, we have Wednesdays, we have family groups, we have discipleship accountability groups, we've got Bible studies throughout the week, we've got all of these ways in which people can grow. The question is, are we taking them for those opportunities? Again, it's not busy activity, it's giving our heart to the Lord. That's what is important. And so we don't need another program that everyone attends. Rather, we need a church full of people who are willing to be disciples, who use the programs for what they're designed to do. Programs are not going to make you a disciple. You cannot you cannot create disciples through programs. You create disciples by the Spirit of God dwelling in people's hearts, leading them along. We give opportunity to grow for those things. Remember Paul's picture? The body grows through the proper working of each individual part. That means discipleship culture doesn't happen because the pastors create a perfect program or because there's a great Bible study leader who you love to hear from. Rather, it is done in the heart of the individual part. That you need to give your heart to the Lord. That you need to be pursuing Him when we go to these things and we do these things. Seeking growth in the Lord. Every individual part has to decide to participate in what Christ is doing in His church. And so how can you grow as a disciple? Three quick things. Discover. We've got a discipleship pathway poster, I don't know what to call them, banner out in the lobby, in the fellowship hall, even downstairs, for ways in which you can take the next step to grow in discipleship. That's not biblical, it's not authoritative, like this is the only way, but this is what we see biblically speaking that shows the process of what it means to continue to grow and develop in the Lord, to trust in Jesus as Savior, to be baptized, to join the church, to take part in family groups, to be studying the Bible and in the Word, to be serving the Lord, to go out on mission, to do all of the things that we see biblically speaking Christians should be doing. So where are you on the discipleship pathway? I meant to bring one up, but I didn't. But there's one out in the lobby. You can look at it and see, where do I fall on this discipleship pathway? And what do I need to do to take steps to go on the next journey in discipleship? So discover, where are you at? What do I need to be doing? Dedicate yourself. Commit to Christ and growing in Him. Remember, you can't grow and become a disciple by activity, by being busy, or by a certain program that a church does. But rather, is your heart willing to grow in Christ? Do you even want to reflect the full measure and stature of Christ? Or are you content to just continue half-heartedly? Or maybe even, I don't even know Jesus. Are you content to just keep doing that? Or do you want to become the person that God desires you to be? That's a question only you can answer, only you can dedicate yourself to. Sanctification and discipleship growth is not a passive process done to you, but an active process you commit yourself to. It is the God who you commit yourself to working in your heart and drawing you along. And so discover, dedicate, and then just do. We can have convictions and never do anything about them. We can want to be the person that Jesus calls us to be, but never take the next step to do those things. And so as you maybe look at the discipleship pathway and you say, well, this is where I am and this is what I want to be doing and pursuing. And the question is, are you going to do it? Are you going to commit yourself to that process and then take action? You see, what we want to do is create people who know and follow Jesus. We want to have Christians who are giving themselves to Him and pursuing Him daily, growing into who He is and who He wants us to be. Discover, dedicate, then do. So we've seen that a discipleship culture is not something that we've invented. God designed it for His church. Christ has given His church leaders to equip the saints. He has called His people to grow together, and He has given us a goal that we would grow in every way into Him, our head, Christ. And if that is God's design, then the question isn't simply, does Richland have a discipleship culture? The question is, will I be a part of it? Where am I right now in that process? Am I growing, or have I become too comfortable? Am I being equipped, or am I simply consuming? Am I standing firmly on God's word, or am I being tossed around by every new idea that comes along? Am I functioning as a vital part of Christ's body, or am I simply attending and listening? And what is the next step God is calling you to take? Is it getting involved in the discipleship accountability group, allowing yourself to someone else to disciple you, stepping into a place of service maybe, beginning to disciple someone else, rearranging your priorities because you've realized that you cannot become the disciple Christ is calling you to be if you're not following Him continually? This is all individual questions you've got to ask yourself. I can't answer it for you. Only you can do that. Maybe this morning Christ is working in your heart to say, I've been too comfortable. I've been taking it too easy. And I want to grow into all that God has for me. What is my next step in following Jesus? Maybe that means for the first time following Him. You see, this is what the gospel does for us. It gives us that new life so that we can grow into who He is. You see, God originally had created the world for us to be in relationship with Him. God created everything for His glory, for His purpose. And yet we, through temptation and through our moral free agency, chose evil, not to follow Him. We, of course, we know Adam and Eve who fell to temptation, but if we're honest, you and I would say we've done the same, that we all have sinned. So we can't look back at them and blame them when we would have done the same if it were us. And so we all have the guilt of sin that we have on our hearts, and the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. It tells us that sin creates a separation between us and God. That was Isaiah 59, 1 through 4, we read in family groups this morning, that our sins have created a separation between us and God. And so we have fallen. There's an unscalable wall between us, a gulf between us and God that we cannot cross on our own. There is a separation in our relationship with Him that we cannot restore. And so that's a hard place to be when we realize that we have sinned and we have fallen short, and the penalty of our sin is separation from God for eternity in hell and separation from Him. And so if that's the case then, and we aren't able to correct that ourselves, we're in trouble. And God, recognizing this in His eternal plan, had a plan for the rescue, that He would send His Son to be our Savior. So when we say Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, you can almost say it in your sleep as if it has no meaning. But remember what Jesus did. He came in order to get rid of that separation between us and God. He came to restore us, to rescue us from the sin that we were dead in. He came to rescue us from the just penalty of our sin, taking it on Himself. Remember, the wages of sin is death. He who had no sin died to give us His righteousness. And so because He came to rescue us, because He came to be that the rescue for our guilt, the rescue for our condemnation, the rescue for our souls, we are restored in His righteousness. That's the great exchange idea, that Jesus on the cross took our sin, and when we believe in Him, He gives us His righteousness. All of the merit that He earned by not sinning is given to us when we believe in Him. And that's what allows us to stand before God, the judge, and say, you should let me into heaven. I should be a citizen of yours. I should be in your eternal kingdom because Jesus gave me His righteousness when He took my sin. We are restored to relationship with God, made sons and daughters of his own, adopted by him, that we would be joint heirs with Jesus, citizens of his kingdom. We would be saved, restored. And so when we ask those questions, what is my next step in following Jesus? Maybe it means, for the first time, giving your life to Jesus as your Savior. Putting your sin on his shoulders on the cross and accepting his imputed righteousness, the righteousness he gives us, even though we didn't earn it and we certainly don't deserve it. Maybe that's the first step for you in this discipleship process, trust in Jesus. For others, it's getting more serious about the growth that Christ has called us to. I hope this morning I've shown that we are expected to grow. That if we are being healthy Christians in a healthy church, we will see growing in Christ into the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Not that we'll ever attain it, but that we're pursuing it daily, hour by hour. For others, it means joining yourself more deeply to whatever the church, to whatever Christ may be calling you to do in service in the church. Whatever your next step is, don't just hear God's word today. Respond to it. Christ is the goal. He is the head, the one who saves us. And Christ is the one who calls us to follow him. And so as we close this morning, the question I want you to consider is, where am I? What do I need to do to take the next step in growth in the Lord? Commit yourself to him and follow him. Let's pray. Our Lord, I come before you now, asking you to do a mighty work in each of our hearts, that we would be individual parts of a church that is growing and pursuing, that is reaching out to you, that is becoming more and more like you, and is helping others to follow you, that we might take our part in this discipleship culture, that we might honor and glorify your name by being people who are pursuing after you. And we might bring glory to your name, and we might see others come to know you as Savior. Lord, I pray for each of us who do know you as Savior, that you will help us to commit, to continue to pursue our relationship with you, to follow you and grow, so that we might more reflect you to the culture around us, and that we might make a difference in the lives of those trapped in darkness. Lord, you are good to us, and we are eternally thankful, and I pray that you will continue to call us to discipleship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.